But we'll be in the book of Acts, chapter 10 this morning. Acts, chapter 10. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we will begin reading with verse number 1 and read just a couple of verses. Acts, chapter 10, verse number 1. Here God tells us that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word, and now as we spend a few moments in it, Father, help us to focus our attention upon your word and the message you have for us. Father, may your Holy Spirit reign supreme in our hearts as we yield our wills unto thee. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I remember just after I got saved and I was working for the Meyer food store chain, though I was in their main office there in, technically it's Walker, Michigan. We understand it as Grand Rapids, but in Walker, Michigan. And there was a young lady that worked in the same office with me that I was so excited about being saved, I tried to share that same good news with her. We were good friends. We worked together a lot and spent a lot of time just yakking together. And I kept using the term saved. And I remember the day she looked at me and she said, Ken, I wish you'd stop using that word saved. I don't want you to use it anymore. And I just thought about it for a second and said, well, if I can show you that that word is in the Bible, can I still use it? And she thought for a little while and she said, yes, if you can show me it's in the Bible, I can still use it. So obviously I got to keep using it because it was easy to find the word saved in the Bible. But what that revealed is that she just didn't understand. Now, she was Vietnamese. I mean, she came right from Vietnam. Her family came when South Vietnam began to evacuate and they began to bring people over. Her family came over and that was sponsored by a Christian group. And her family was very religious. And but she didn't understand salvation. And there's so many people like that in the world today that are religious and good people, and they just don't understand how to get to heaven. And so I'd like to just take a little look at that this morning through the person of Cornelius. We're introduced to him here in chapter 1 of chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And what we see, first of all, that I want to look at is just simply his character. This was a good man, the man Cornelius. In verse number 2, we're told five things about the character of Cornelius. And if we would just fall in line with what he was, then we would be doing well as Christians. And so what we see is his character is one of sincerity. He's sincere in what he believes and what he practices. And so what are the five things that God shares with us about his character? The first thing we find is that he is a devout man. A devout man. He was a man who is, using today's terminology, he would be in church whenever the doors were open. This is a man that would do his best to follow what the Word of God has to say. This is a man who would be in God's Word and would align his life accordingly. He was a devout man. It goes on from there and tells us that he is one who feared God. Do you fear God this morning? I think too often we try to dumb it down and we try to change a little bit about what from what the Word of God tells us. And we try to define the word fear with reverential awe. Now, reverential awe is a nice definition, but it does not define the word fear, does it? You know what I fear? At the end of November, that Ohio State is going to beat Michigan 100-0. Because I know what's going to happen the next day when I come to church on Sunday. Now, How many of you had the blessing of watching the Michigan game yesterday, playing a nationally ranked nationally ranked college? And boy, they look good, 31-0. And I remember after the first week of the season how impressed you guys were with Braxton Miller and his little spin move. Well, if you watched the game, you would have seen a spin move of a different nature, done Michigan style. Our running back did a spin move with a guy on his back. Let's see Braxton Miller do that one. But if we lose 100-0 to Ohio State, you guys are just going to give me nothing but grief for a year, just like you always do every year. That kind of scares me, because you know how I am. I like to be the one to brag. I don't like to have to take it. That's why winning the Sunday school contest is so important, so I can brag for a year to Pastor Bucklew, and he has to say, oh, man, I got to put up with Brother Lance for another year. And, of course, I say the same thing if they would happen to win. But fear means something. Some people are afraid of the dark. Some people are afraid of small places. We have so many kinds of phobias that you couldn't even begin to mention them all and get it in the half hour you have to share the Word of God. God says Cornelius feared him. What is there to fear of God? God is love, and praise God for that, but there should be a healthy fear of God in every one of us. If we're here this morning and we're not 100% certain we're going to heaven, there ought to be a real fear in your heart towards God, because God has something planned that He didn't plan for you. He never meant you to go there. God's plan for you was to go to heaven with Him, but He knew that the devil would rise and that He would bring after Him about a third of the angels, and they would turn into what we call today demons, though the Bible calls them little devils. And He knew they were there, and so He prepared a place for them for all eternity where they wouldn't infect heaven. And so He prepared a place of burning fire that in the Bible is called the lake of fire. But He also is kind enough and loving enough to let us know that if we're not saved and going to heaven, that we're going to spend all eternity in that lake of fire with the devil and with his angels, burning and suffering and being in torments for all eternity. There's a real reason to fear that. Now, when I was growing up, I had big brothers. And you know what I shouldn't tell you this, because I've never told anybody this. My wife knows, because when we first got married, she thought it was funny. And it's the only time I raised my hand on her, because it was a reaction from growing up with my brothers. But I'll just generalize it, because I don't want to give it away. But I've got a certain spot in my body that isn't inappropriate to touch, that if you touch me there, that's going to be a massive reaction, because I just can't deal with it. I can't. That's why I won't tell anybody where it is, because then people playfully come up and touch me there, and I can't even explain what it does to me. But it turns me instantly violent, and if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God, I wouldn't be able to control it. Because every once in a while, especially with the kids, they'll come up and touch me there, and I just have to tell them, don't ever touch me there again. But you can probably count on one hand the number of people I've ever told where that is, and still have fingers, over half your fingers left over. And that's how bad it is. But I fear people, and I used to fear my brothers. They would hold me down, and they would push their finger in that one specific little spot, and I would just squirm and scream and slug as much, if I could get my hand loose, and bite and kick and anything I could do. I feared that. Now, that's fear. God says Cornelius feared him. You see, Cornelius, as we're going to find out, knew that there was something missing in his life in religion. And he was, we saw a devout man, a man who was doing everything right in life when it came to religion. But Cornelius knew that he didn't have that relationship with God. Cornelius was trying as hard as he could, but he wasn't 100% sure he was on his way to heaven. And so he feared God. He feared the day he would have to stand before his Creator and say, God, what do I do now? And if God were to ask him, Cornelius, why should I let you into my heaven? Cornelius would shrug his shoulder and say, I really don't know. I've done my very best, but I know deep down in my heart it is not enough. And so Cornelius was a man who feared God. You know, Christians too ought to fear God as well. Because God does bring judgment in our lives as well. Now, our sins were judged on the cross of Calvary, but that doesn't mean that when we sin, there are no more consequences. There's still consequences for sin in our lives as Christians. We ought to fear that. God, in that regards, in the book of Hebrews, says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God, of a vengeful God. That was written to Christians. Christians who weren't regarding how they were living for the Lord. Christians who were just doing their own thing and the Word of God had no authority in their lives. God says it's a fearful thing. We ought to fear that. There ought to be a healthy fear. You know, I feared my dad. He only spanked me 3 times in my life. Me being able to count should tell you how traumatic it was for my dad to actually break down and have to spank us. He didn't waste any time and he didn't waste his efforts. He got the job done. I feared my dad. Now, I loved my dad, and I knew my dad loved me. But there was still a fear of being spanked. We ought to fear God's chastisement as Christians. Cornelius had that. A man of great character, a very sincere man in his religion. So much so that our third point is that he also taught his house. Notice what it says there in verse number 2. He took his responsibility very seriously. It says, one that feared God with all his house. Now, how in the world did all his house learn to fear God? Now, his house would include his wife, it would include his children, and it would include all his servants. Now, those servants may or may not have and probably weren't brought up in a Christian setting or a Christian home, or even a religious home. They may have been and probably were brought up in a very pagan home. But Cornelius saw that that would change when they would come into his household. He said, you are not going to worship the pagan gods. You're going to get rid of those idols, and you're going to worship the God of heaven. And he would teach them and lead by example so that his whole house learned to fear God. You know, they didn't hate God. You know, sometimes a parent can be so overbearing that their children grow up hating God because they're forcing those children to live a Christian life and they weren't demonstrating it in their own life. You see, that's why kids usually go wrong, is we're not demonstrating it. But if we'll demonstrate it and lead those children, there's no issues, no problems. We've never had any problems with our kids going to church. They've never questioned it. They've never fought it. They've never complained about it. Because we lead by example. The only time they've missed is through sickness. He taught his house. This is a man who's sincere in his religion, so much so that not only was he devout, not only did he fear God, not only did he teach his house, but it also talks about him giving alms, and not just alms, but not much alms to the people. He was very generous. Now, in his position, he had a pretty decent income. And so he was able to share a lot, and he did just that. He shared with other people. We see this, a man who was very generous in his giving. A man who went far above his tithing. If I were to preach on tithing, I don't preach on tithing very much because I grew up in a home that taught that the church was only there to take your money. And so I try not to be or preach on that because I don't ever want to be known as a money preacher. They're after your dollar. I remember talking to somebody, actually it's a number of people, at least a half dozen people, talking about one particular preacher in the county. And they go like this when they talk about him. This is what he's about, they'll say. I don't ever want anybody to say that about me because that's not what it's about. Your money's between you and God. And Cornelius understood that and he said, you know, it's between me and God, but I'm going to give God everything I can. And so he tithed and then he went way over the tithe and gave much alms. You see, this is a man who is sincere, doing everything he can, trying to gain that security, that assurance, that hope of heaven. And it was all falling short. We're going to see that in just a minute. He knew that he didn't have a relationship like God with God like he wanted. He didn't know 100% he was on his way. The fifth thing we find out about the sincerity of his character is that at the end of verse number 2, he prayed to God always. Now, that's not bad for a lost man, is it? That's not bad for for a man who doesn't have any idea of what he's supposed to do, a man without the Bible, to pray always. Think about that. Do you pray always? Now, that may not necessarily mean constantly. It may mean in every situation. But the Bible commands us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray without ceasing. Now, how do you do that and still get along in life? It's to have a prayerful attitude that when something comes up, you're praying right away about that thing, about what's going on. I remember driving up to Grand Rapids, and I've shared this with you for Christmas. It's been a few years back. But we hit the strip of ice on the highway, and we weren't going, the speed limit in Michigan is 70. For those of you that don't know, we weren't going 70. We were only going about 35 or 40. But the next thing I knew, the back end of my car was out in front of the front end of the car. That's not a good feeling when your car has your whole family in it. What's your first response if that happens to you? Some people let out some words they wish they hadn't said, especially in front of the kids. Well, I guess the only reason I talk about this is I responded correctly. But it takes a lot of time of surrendering to the Holy Spirit to get to that point. But I responded in prayer. That was my first thought, is prayer. Is the Lord help me? Because there's no way I could keep that car on the road. Now, I did everything I possibly could, and praise God, He kept it on the road. But He gets the credit. Regular in prayer. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. When that situation arises, and as soon as that situation arises, your first stop is on your knees in prayer. Cornelius was this kind of a man, and he's not even saved. He doesn't even have the Word of God. He doesn't have a church to support him. You realize Cornelius could not go to the synagogue? Cornelius was a Gentile. They wouldn't allow the Gentile into the synagogue or into the temple. And yet here he is, showing more Christian character because of the sincerity of his character than the average Christian today. But we move from his character to his condition. Jump down to verse number 6. In his instruction to the angel's instruction to Cornelius, as he's concluding it, he tells him he lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Now notice his last phrase. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, I should have started a little bit earlier in this passage. The end of verse number 4, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. But notice his prayers. And he kind of tells us what Cornelius' prayers were here at the end of verse number 6 when he says, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I believe, and I could be wrong, and if you don't agree with me, that's fine. But this shows his condition. He knew he was separated from God. He knew he was separated from God. He knew he was sincere in his character, but in his condition, he's separated from God. And so he's praying to God in his faithful, consistent prayer life. He's saying, God, just tell me what I need to do. God, tell me what I have to do to get to heaven. I'm doing everything humanly possible. I'm doing everything I can think of. But I know it's not enough. Deep down in his heart, as I've been saying, he knew that that separation existed. Now, what causes that separation? It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God gave them one command. You remember what it is. They weren't allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, the tempter came along and said, well, God lied to you. He's holding out on you. Because he knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be just like him, knowing good and evil. And he just doesn't want you to know that. But I do, so I shared with you that, so go ahead and eat. Well, Eve thinks it over, and she eats and gives to her husband, and he eats. And what happened? Separation took place. You see, God was in the habit of coming down in the evening, the cool of the day, and walking and talking with Adam and Eve. And when he came down that day, what did Adam and Eve do? They scurried under the nearest bush and were hiding. Separation. Separation. Guy and I were out doing yard work. This was Friday. And dog's name is Dog for our visitors. So when I just call the dog Dog, you'll know who I'm talking about. But Dog was out there with us and was doing pretty good. And I always keep a close eye on her because she's had a habit of running to the neighbor's yards, and I don't want that to happen. They don't have to deal with that. But it wasn't more than a minute at most, and it probably wasn't even that. After I had called her the last time, I called her again, and she didn't respond. So I called her a couple of times, and she didn't respond. So then Guy and I go different directions, calling her name, Dog. We probably sound like idiots to the neighbors, Dog. But here comes Dog running from across the street. She must have chased a squirrel or something. We were back by the shed. She must have chased something out from underneath it. Maybe it was a rabbit. We've got rabbits there. But do you think Dog came and gave me her normal greeting? She'll usually come up, she'll jump, put her paws on me, and stretch herself out. Just suppose she gave me that greeting? Not in your life. She went over about 20 feet away and just slouched down into the grass and kind of buried her head. You see, separation had taken place. She knew she had done wrong. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. Separation took place. They knew they had done wrong. When God came calling them, Adam, Adam, they went and hid under the bush and were afraid to come to God, were embarrassed to come to God because of the sin in their lives. Well, God had to bring judgment. They were driven out of the garden, and God no more met with man face to face. Now, we will in eternity, but not till then because of separation. Sin causes separation. The Bible convinces us all as sinners. And so we all have separation with God. We're all in the same condition with Cornelius. So in spite of all that he was and all that he did, he still fell short of the glory of God. When we move from his character to his condition, let's move quickly to his what I just simply call his confirmation. The angel tells him to go call Peter. And so he dispatches some men, of course, with his important position. He couldn't leave home. He couldn't leave the job. So he sends some to go get Peter. And as those men are leaving, God is already answering Cornelius' prayer, and he's dealing with Peter. And Peter goes up to pray, and he falls into a trance, and he sees the sheet let down out of heaven. Three times this happens. The sheet let down from heaven, and in that sheet are all kinds of animals, unclean animals. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish system, you knew they had have clean and unclean animals, and they weren't allowed to eat anything unclean, like bacon. How many of us love bacon? We all love bacon. And if you don't love bacon, I question your humanity. I probably shouldn't say that. There might be people in here that don't like bacon. But bacon and ham and shrimp, if you don't like bacon, you'll like shrimp. All this good food, the Jews weren't allowed to eat it. They could have cow or lamb, which are good in themselves. But it's not bacon, is it? But here's this big slab of bacon, this big ham, thick sliced ham, maybe with even pineapple sauce or some good kind of sauce on top. And God says, Peter, rise and eat. Because Peter was hungry. It was about noon, and his stomach was growling away. If you read the scriptures, it doesn't say it in those words, but that's what it says. But Peter says, God, I'm sorry. I've never eaten anything unclean. I've been a good Jew. I've been obedient to your word. And God tells Peter, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. He did it three times. And then he hears a knock at the door, and the Holy Spirit tells Peter, those folks are here for you. He goes down and finds that it's Gentiles. And they tell him what was going on with Cornelius and Peter, because he had been prepared by the Holy Spirit of God to go to the Gentiles, which were unclean to the Jew. They'd have no dealings with the Gentiles. They happened to walk down the street or in the market, which was where it normally happened, because it would be a hustle and bustle type of a place and be crowded. If they accidentally bumped a Gentile, they'd have to go home and cleanse themselves because they'd be unclean. They just didn't have anything to do with the Gentile. But Peter welcomes these Gentiles into the home, and then he leaves with them the next day. Comes to the house of Cornelius, and we find that Cornelius had a real burden for souls. Look at verse 24. Now, the angel told him to go send Peter. He's just sure Peter's going to come and tell him what he ought to do. And so, in verse 24, at the end of the verse, or second half, it says, Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends, anybody he cared about. And then again, in verse number 27, the Bible tells us, as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And so he went and invited all the people that meant anything to him. And because of his character, they believed him. Not like a lot who got laughed at, but they believed him. And the house was packed as Peter came. Cornelius just simply related what happened, said, God told me you'd come here and tell me what I needed to do. And so Peter begins to preach. He talks about Jesus Christ, how he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and said, we're witnesses. There were other Christians that went with Peter from Joppa up to Cornelius' house. And Peter points at them and says, we're witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And as we land in verse number 43, Peter says this, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter moves to have them baptized, just as the Jews had been baptized. Now, this was a massive step. This is the first Gentile to get saved, was Cornelius. You see, when the Jews got saved, they kept the gospel message to the Jews alone. They didn't believe Jesus died for the Gentile. You know, we're all Gentiles, I believe, unless you're here and you're a Jew and I don't know it. That's a possibility. But the Jew just kept it to themselves. Even the Christian Jews preached the gospel to other Jews, but not to the Gentiles. And so God had to give Peter the vision of the sheet let down from heaven so that Peter would then go proclaim the gospel to the Gentile, and they do, or he does, and they get saved as soon as they hear that all they have to do is believe on Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his death in their place, paying the penalty for their sin, paying the death, the wages of sin, and then raising to new life for our justification, according to the book of Romans. And so they heard that, and they understood it, and they believed it, and they trusted Christ as their Savior on that spot. And in order for the Jews to believe that they got saved, they were given this gift of languages. Now, how do I know it's languages and not what's going on in called tongues today? Verse 46 makes it clear among many other passages. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, if I'm up here and doing what is called tongues today, would you know what I was saying? Would you know I was magnifying God? I remember at a men's conference, this is 6 or 7 years ago, maybe 8 years ago, Jim Shetler was there. Some of you fellows will remember this. And he wasn't talking about tongues. He was talking about preaching. And, you know, he kind of stood behind the pulpit. He was giving illustrations, as only Jim Shetler can do. And he was preaching a good message. In his little illustration, it was only for a minute. Doctrinally perfect, but he stood perfectly still. And then he came off to the side of the pulpit to demonstrate the other aspect, and he gets all animated, arms and legs. I can't do it, what he could do, but he's selling Amway. And he said, now, if you're back there looking through the window, which preacher would you want to listen to? And of course, everybody would want to listen to the animated one. And his point was that the way it's delivered doesn't matter. It's what's the content. But it's the same thing with the tongues. How would they know if they couldn't understand what they were saying? How would they know they're magnifying God? How would they know he wasn't, or they weren't just trying to sell him Amway back then? So they understood what the Gentiles were saying as they spoke with tongues. I don't know if the Gentiles knew what they were saying because they spoke with tongues, but the Jews knew. And the Jews knew and understood they were saved just like the Jew was, by believing that Jesus died for their sin, was buried, and rose again the third day for their justification. All they had to do was believe. They didn't have to tack on the Ten Commandments. They didn't have to tack on baptism. All that came later. But to get saved, all they had to do was believe. Cornelius was a good man, religious man, full of character. And he asked God, what must I do to be saved? And he received the answer through the preaching of Peter, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house, and thou mayest. How about you this morning? I trust you're a good person with character, maybe even religious, but maybe you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure. You're doing everything you can, but you're just not sure what you need to do. I trust this morning that you'll allow us to share with the Word of God what He wants you to do, what God wants you to do. Let's all stand to our feet. We'll have an invitation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment. Every head closed, every head bowed, every eye closed. This is a very private time. We don't embarrass anybody. I won't leave the platform and come after you. I won't even address it later unless you address it to me first. Because this is between you and God. But I'm going to have a word of prayer before we start the music and have the invitation begin. But as I pray, I'd like to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure and you'd like me to pray for you, and again, that is all I'll do. I won't call on you later in the week, nothing. That's between you and God. All I'm going to do and want to do is pray. But you're here this morning and say, I'm not 100% sure, but I would like to be. Would you raise your hand just so I can pray for you? Just slip your hand up real quickly and back down. Anybody at all, I'd like to know for sure, 100%, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Maybe you're here this morning and you can think of someone you know that needs the gospel message and you'd like me to pray for them. Now, I can't pray for them by name, but just raise your hand if you've got somebody on your mind that you know needs to be saved. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Hands all over the building. Thank you. Just raise your hand and they'll thank you and they'll be included in the prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the simplicity of salvation, that all we have to do is believe. And Father, we know as we read about Cornelius, he was doing everything humanly possible, and yet it still wasn't enough. Father, just assures us that we can't be good enough ourselves. And it helps us understand that except Jesus die on the cross for our sin, we would have no hope of heaven. But Father, we rejoice in the fact that you sent your Son because you so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, thank you for the assurance we have, the confidence we can have in life. And Father, we do pray for the hands that were raised and the names that are represented by those hands. Father, I pray that they might hear the gospel in some way, that perhaps even those who raised the hand requesting prayer for that individual might have opportunity to share the gospel. And Father, we just pray that their hearts would be softened, that the minds would be open, and that they would understand and be saved before it's too late. Well, thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.